Our text is from chapter 3. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Word of God tells us, the Bible tells us, that we are comprised of body and soul. Body and soul. Now our bodies, we are all well aware of being that which we see in the mirror each day. They are that of us which the world itself sees as we walk around within it. That upon which we can spend much time and effort and money maintaining with food and exercise and sleep and an occasional visit to the doctor's office. We actually spend so much time on our bodies, we could speculate, one way or another, that it would be easy for us to think that that is all that we are. That is, bodies. And that's it. But of course, we know from Scripture that this isn't true. There's also something called our souls within our bodies, coterminous with our bodies. That which we could say our souls is our perception of ourselves, conscience. Our constant stream of thoughts, our emotional train of ups and downs. And no, the soul is not an invention of the Bible. For man himself has throughout history been able to deduce that there is more to our existence than just our bodies. That there is something that is within us, not easily defined, by our height and our weight and our hair color. 3 centuries before the time of Christ, for example, the Greek philosopher Aristotle wrote a book, an entire book, just about the soul. Just about the soul. A book that's still studied today by philosophers. Other religions around the world acknowledge the existence of the soul. And of course, since the 19th century, we have the field of psychology, that is the study of the human soul, the human psyche in Greek. Popularly, the recent animated smash hit out of Korea, K-pop Demon Hunters, has a plot line of one K-pop group trying to prevent another K-pop group of demons from consigning all the souls of mankind to hell. So obviously the idea of the human soul is even in the popular conscience of people around the world. So the difference between our bodies and our souls. Well, our bodies, they're temporal. Our souls, eternal. Our bodies come to an end when we die, but our souls continue to exist forever. In our epistle reading from Ephesians, the soul is referred to as our inner being. And it's there in our inner being where the Holy Spirit works. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through faith, dwells. And from which our love for those around us flows. But how can we understand that? How can we understand the indwelling of our Savior Jesus in our souls? Well, it is as easy as thinking about the times that we have an idea, a series of ideas, or some sort of interest that we cannot let go. Ideas which dominate our hearts from the time we get up in the morning until the time that we go to bed at night, which shape and mold our thinking, our acting, our speaking. My cousin, for example, way back in the day, early 1970s, had posters of the Snoopy character Woodstock plastered all over her bedroom wall, from floor to ceiling. She could not get enough of Woodstock. And when we would talk to her, that's all she would talk about was Woodstock, that little bird. Nowadays, of course, we'd call this an obsession or fixation. The point is, such a focus on a specific thing within this world often can come to dominate our lives. And everything we think and do and say flows from and comes back around to whatever has become the greatest interest of our souls. Well, Christ is not an obsession or a fixation or even a great interest or an idea. But through faith in Christ, he does come to dwell within us, in our inner beings, our souls. And from there, he then begins to direct our doing and our speaking and our acting, whether we realize that this is so or not. I mean, what if our thoughts and actions and speakings were so directed in our lives as they have been at certain times in the past, by favorite car, favorite football team, no, I don't know the score, favorite hobby? What if we spoke and thought and reacted to our Savior as often as we do to the politics that flow from our radios and televisions and podcasts? Here's an issue of an awareness, isn't it? Of what's truly going on in our inner beings, in our souls. For Paul, would that we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we then would be filled with the fullness of God. And that can be truly difficult for us to get our arms around. But if we work backwards from the fact that God is love, then maybe we can begin to understand what truly is going on in our text. For what is encouraged there is that we might be filled with the fullness of God, and that the fullness of that love, which is quite a tall order. And hearing this, of course, we're challenged. We're challenged because our old Adam within us doesn't want to be love and be love in the same way that God is love. But our old Adam wants to use love for his own purposes, or not be obligated to love anyone at all. Yes, our old Adam will accept the love of another if it doesn't obligate him to anything beyond that reception, and our old Adam will even love someone if the result of that love is pleasure or self-affirmation or security of some sort, but our old Adam need not love anyone or anything. So when we hear that we're supposed to be filled with the fullness of God, that we're to love, with Christ as our example of the love of God for all mankind, we can bristle and we can dig our heels into the ground thinking that our love is ours to use as we see fit, and it is not that to which we're obligated when it comes to others in any way, shape, or form. But that's wrong. Sinful, even. A sure sign of our selfishness, of our lack of trust in God, of our bad run-ins, perhaps, with love in the past that caused us pain and suffering and perhaps left us in utter ruin, our inner selves, our souls, shambles as a result. But here we must simply repent. Repent of such a simplistic understanding of love, of our awkward attempts to use it and experience it for our own purposes, and turning to Christ, our Lord and Savior, in faith, trust Him. Trust Him, truly trust Him to teach us through His Word and Spirit to grasp and to express the love which is ultimately the fullness of God. Yes, we speak so often of the wondrous love of God which moved Him to offer His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our lack of love, so that He might not only justify us, declaring us to be righteous and holy, but also be the one who's doing the justifying that is in the person of his son, Jesus. And that alone should be enough for us to understand how great the love of God is for us. That daily, because of the atoning sacrifice he himself made for us, we can be confident of our good standing before him. That alone should be enough. But if we comprehend the fact that God, our loving Heavenly Father, created us in his image, that God, his Son, redeemed us from our destruction of that image and sin, resulting in our death and the constant threat of hell, that God, the Holy Spirit, works daily to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us just like the Son, and so just like God. Yes, if we can take in what God has done and is doing and will continue to do for us purely out of love, then we are confronted with an expression of love that is truly too overwhelming for us to comprehend in height and breadth and depth and length. That is, it's beyond our understanding. Yes, we get a small smattering of an idea of the love of God, the love that is God, when we're invited somewhere by someone. They bend over backwards to be the best host they possibly can be, thinking so much about our comforts and interests, and there's no way really that we can ever repay them for the love they expressed in their overwhelmingly gracious hospitality. I mean, if you've ever been in such a situation like that, it's not uncommon to have the thought, I wonder what the catch is. What do they want from me? Why are they overwhelming me with such hospitality? And of course, when we find out that there is no catch, we're even more befuddled. How can someone just love? How can someone just love me? But that's exactly what God does, and overwhelmingly so. And this is the fullness of God into which we grow through faith in Jesus Christ, by which we ourselves experience the love of Christ, and in which we are from day to day to day to increase. What does that love look like? Well, of course, here we go to 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, I know we hear this text, or we used to hear this text at weddings, thus implying that the love that is described there is some sort of romantic love reserved for marital situations. But the fact is, 1 Corinthians 13 simply describes love. The love of God, the love that is God, the love that is the fullness of God. So that familiar passage, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude, and it doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Never ends. Now, if the love that we ourselves express or try to express is missing aspects of the love described for us in 1 Corinthians 13, which it most definitely is, we need daily, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to grow in the love of Christ and so be filled with the fullness of God. What's stopping us? Again, our fear, our pride, our past experience with love, our prejudice, our arrogance, our self-centeredness. There are more, of course, more aspects of us, of our souls, which work against the expression of love, which is that of God, in which we are to grow. So the Apostle John, in his first epistle, also familiar to us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Of course, it should be noted for us that when we think about such love through which we are filled with the fullness of God, we're not left to speculate about some sort of cerebral theological concept. But we have that concrete example of love in the very Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. If we want to know what the love of God truly is, we simply consider the love of our Savior Jesus Christ for us. There we can learn. There we can grow. Even in our understanding of what love is and how love is expressed. So let's be clear here. These things all belong together. The fullness of God. The love of our Savior Jesus Christ for us. And our faith in Him. If we confess our Savior, believing in Him as our Redeemer from sin, should we not rejoice that we then can in Him become the opposite of sin, and that is love? It's not embrace the one and reject the other, but have the one lead to the other, and so daily grow in the fullness of God in our inner beings, and that is in our souls. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.